All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the Old Testament, to the book of the Psalms, and Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Well, this has been a wonderful day, and we thank the Lord for His blessings today. Skate day is always an exciting time, and thank God for His blessings. And man, I enjoyed that choir song tonight too, didn't you? Woo, mercy. Had glory bumps on my glory bumps. It was good. All right, Psalm 139. I want to speak to you on the last part of verse 18. All right, let's look at verse 17 so you get the context here. He said in verse 17, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand." Now watch this last phrase, this last part of the verse. David says, "When I awake, I am still with thee." Now, I read that this week, and that puzzled me. And I started thinking on it, and I want to use that little phrase, "when I awake." Now, you know what it means to awake. That means when you wake up in the morning. All right, you go to bed at night, and you wake up in the morning. And look at the wording of this. He said, "When I awake, I am still with thee." And I'm going to use this tonight. And I'm going to stretch it out a little bit. I'm going to widen it just a little bit and make some application. And I'm going to show you three periods in our lives where we wake up from sleep. Only it's not physical sleep. It's going to be, you'll see in a minute. But I'm going to give you three things where we wake up and where we, let me say it this way, where we go from one place in life to another. And David said, "When I wake up," in other words, he was asleep, and now he goes from one place to another. He said, "I'm still with thee." And I want to show you three pictures tonight, three things that are transitional periods in our lives. And when you go from one place to another in your life, you need to step into that space with the Lord. You with me now? All right, let's pray together. And then I want to speak to you tonight on waking up with the Lord. Waking up with the Lord. Father, thank you for a wonderful day. Thank you for the blessings of the day. You showed up in both morning services. And Lord, you blessed the Sunday school hour. And I heard folks from several classes this morning talking about Sunday school. What a blessing. And Lord, you blessed on skate day today, and we thank you for that. And you've already blessed our hearts with the music tonight and the testimonies tonight. And now I pray that you will bless us with the Word of God. And Lord, help us to see the thing that is on my heart for everyone to see tonight. And may we be strengthened and may we be encouraged by what we hear. So Lord, meet with us tonight and bless us. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. One of my favorite verses is found in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 26 and verse 3. And in that verse, Isaiah said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." I love that verse. We need to keep our focus on the Lord. And no matter what comes along, no matter where we are in life, we just need to keep our focus on the Lord. I don't think that our faith in the Lord should be something that just adds up to an occasional acknowledgement of God in our lives. That shallow type of Christianity is everywhere you look. You can see that shallow stuff everywhere. I think that we ought to be on fire for God. I think that fire ought to just glow in our hearts. I hear of multitudes of people that you ask them how they're doing, and you're there for the duration. They're not doing very well. And they don't mind telling you how bad they're doing. Now, we all have problems, don't get me wrong. And surely, we can't all always just be, you know, swinging from the rafters. But my goodness, where's the joy in the Christian life? Where is it? There are a bunch of professing Christians that they just go to church on Sunday morning and do their ritualistic Sunday morning thing, and then that's it. They're done for the rest of the week. I don't understand that. I really don't understand that. Sunday morning worship, and then they're done. And they're good until the next Sunday morning rolls around, and they show up for their Sunday morning routine again. Now, my question is, where's the power in that type of Christianity? Where is the excitement in that kind of Christianity? Where's the joy, the thrill? Well, it's not there. I'm always amazed at how folks, and I'm just going to vent a little bit. Is that all right? You might as well say okay, because I'm going to do it anyway. I'm amazed at how folks can come to church on Christmas and they can come Easter Sunday morning and then they never darken the door the rest of the year. Do you understand that? I don't understand that. That just amazes me. And folks, that kind of religious life, it has no spiritual strength. And for sure, it has no spiritual joy that is connected to it. Well, Pastor, I don't have to go to church three times a week to be a spiritual person. Really? Who told you that? Somebody lied to you. I mean, why? Well, let me ask you, why did the Lord Jesus give us the church? Why? I mean, what if I came in here next Sunday morning and I said, "You know, folks, I think I go to church too much. And I'm going to cut back. So I won't be here tonight. But y'all pray for me, okay? In Jesus' name." Oh my goodness. I mean, what if I said that? What if I said, "You know, I am usually by Wednesday afternoon just so tired, I'm going to stay home on Wednesday nights." No. No, no, no. That kind of Christianity is not one familiar with the psalmist. That was not David's faith. And it should not be ours. The psalmist's recognition of God and his walk with God was something that was always and continually on the front burner of his life. He constantly set the Lord before him. And it was this continuous recognition of God in his life and this unending practice of God's presence in his life that helped him through the periods of discouragement. Yeah, David had them too. You and I aren't the only ones that have them. But it was this constant recognition of the Lord in his life on a daily basis that enabled him to get through those difficult times. You know, maybe that recognition would help us in our difficult times. It helped David. It got him, it brought him joy in the morning, as he put it. Joy in the morning. You see, when we go to sleep and we have some problem, some trouble on our mind, that problem is usually still on our mind when we wake up in the morning hours. Isn't that true? We go to bed with it. We usually wake up with it. It was the last thing that was on our mind when we went to sleep, and it is the first thing that's on our mind when we wake up. And you can be sure that if it was troubling us and on our mind while we were trying to go to sleep, it is going to be troubling us when we are waking up from our sleep. Now, go to the last part of verse 18 and let me read it again. And then I want you to think with me in a certain direction tonight. The last part of verse 18. When I awake, I am still with thee. It was because, listen very carefully to this. It was because the psalmist lived with God and went to sleep under the wing of God's love that he could take his pen and write in the morning with all sincerity, when I awake, I am still with thee. Now I want to take this thought tonight and I want to widen it out a little bit. And I want to make some application, and surely somewhere in the message there will be application for every person. So please stick with me and see what God has for you tonight. You see, folks, our lives, we all go through various periods, various stages in our lives. There are different awakenings that we must all endure as we go through this thing called life. I want us to look at a few of them tonight and apply this verse to those areas. First of all, we might apply this to a period of waking that we all had to go through, or we're going through it now, or we're about to go through it. But we can apply this principle to the waking of a child into maturity. Now look at the verse. When I awake, I am still with thee. I have said before that it is a shame, and this is our society's fault, this is our culture's fault. But I have said before that it is a shame that so many of life's biggest decisions are forced upon us by our culture, when the truth is, most of us are not ready to make those decisions that the rest of the world thinks we ought to make. I mean, a kid at 17, 18 years of age, in his or her senior year of high school, graduates, and then as far as society is concerned, that kid should now be an adult. It's like flipping a switch. And all of a sudden, the kid has to become an adult. And I submit to you that most 17 and 18 year olds, I know I wasn't ready. Most 17 and 18 year olds are not ready to make those decisions. You say, what decisions, Pastor? All right, what am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do for a career? Where am I going to college? Who am I going to marry? And it just goes on and on and on. But think for a moment of this transition period as an awakening from a long night's sleep. That long night's sleep is childhood. That long night's sleep is childhood. Childhood is a sleep where dreams have flooded your mind. But then one day, you've just got to wake up to the realities of life. And you have got to face a day that is actually filled with a real, actual battle. That battle's called life. You see, as a child, mom and dad fought all those battles you had to face. As a child, mom and dad handled everything. But the day comes, and young people, listen to me tonight now, the day comes when the night of childhood dreams is over and you have to wake up and realize that you've got to face a real enemy and you got to do it yourself. And folks, that can be a very difficult time, as all of us have observed. I mean, this is a key period for a lot of young people. We all know folks, and they just couldn't make the transition. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I've heard a lot of people say, yeah, you need to pray for our daughter. Yeah, you need to pray for our son. You know, a lot of people grow up and some folks never do. And that's our son. That's our daughter. A lot of people get to that wake up place. And when they wake up, they would have been better off had they stayed asleep. And because they don't wake up with the Lord, they make foolish decisions and they do some foolish things that many times haunt them for the rest of their entire adult lives. You see, those childhood years in that sense are not the actual world. Those childhood years are clothed with imagination and they're filled with dreams. And when we are children, hey, everything's possible when we're children. I mean, just think about it. Every little boy dreams of conquering the world. Every little boy thinks about flying the Navy jet airplanes or rocketing into space or being the first man to step on Mars. Every little girl imagines that she'll be swept off her feet by Prince Charming one of these days. Never quite ever works out that way, does it? You see, childhood is just, that's a time of dreams and imagination. Now listen to your pastor, young people. I'm trying to help you tonight. Right here is why we see so many young people who grow up in a Christian home, and they grow up in a good church like this one, and they go to even a Christian school, and then they graduate from high school, and then they just seem to disappear. Amazing. You see, they don't wake up with the Lord. They don't come through that transition and wake up from childhood into adulthood. They don't bring the Lord with them when they do that. They get out of church. They start running around with a bunch of heathens from where they work. And they end up making a mess out of their lives and breaking their parents' and their pastor's heart. Now, the comfort is that we can wake up in this transition as did the psalmist. You see, you don't have to wake up without the Lord, young people. He said, when I am awake, I am still with thee. What we need to do is start now preparing and getting ready for being an adult. Guys, y'all listening to me? Because it's coming. Faster than you realize it's coming. You cannot be a child all your life. You say, Pastor, you don't know my kids. No, you can't be a child all your life. You're going to wake up one day, and that day is sooner than you think. What is going to happen when you wake up? When we wake up, the dreams are over. The dreams of childhood are gone, and we have to face the harsh realities of life. Young people, you do not want to go into life without the Lord. Trust me on that one. I've been at this a long time, and I have watched many of them wake up and go away from God. And oh my, does life become complicated? You see, those few years right after high school are some of the most formative and some of the most important years you will ever have. Because the decisions that you make right then can mold and shape your entire future. But the key to a smooth wake up is to stay with the Lord. When you wake up from childhood, don't leave the Lord. Notice the wording. David said, I am still with thee. That presumes that back here you were with the Lord. See, that presumes that you were with him at one time. And you can be assured that God is going to be there with you. You just need to make sure that you will be there with God. It grieves me so much to be out in the community and see kids who grew up here, who had the same opportunities that everybody else has had. And yet, today, they're a spiritual disaster. That grieves me. They're working in a restaurant carrying liquor to a bunch of heathens. They're taking a class here and taking a class there and working to make their car payment and their rent. And they're out of church. And man, what really grieves me is you see them and they're tattooed from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet. Braden asked me today, we were sitting waiting on the table at the restaurant, and this guy walked in and Braden leans over to me and he said, Papa. I said, what, Braden? He said, why is that man wearing earrings? Why is that man wearing earrings? And I looked up and there was a 45, 50-year-old man wearing earrings. I looked at Braden and I said, because he's cool. Braden looked at me and said, cool? I said, yeah, Braden, I'm being a smart aleck. That's not cool. I said, do you know what worldly is? He said, worldly? I said, yeah, you probably don't understand that, do you? And that little squirt looked at me and he said, you mean he loves the world? Yes! High five on that one, buddy. Oh, he got it. He just loves the world. Wants to be identified with the world. That's what the world does. Want to be like the world. I've got y'all mad now, don't I? I mean, it's so sad. You see, kids that have grown up here, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. They went from childhood into adult. And when they did, they woke up one morning and, wow, I'm an adult. And they said, I can do what I want. Why, mom and dad can't tell me what to do now. And so, boom. And everybody makes that choice. Everybody makes that decision. And young people, I'm telling you, you better wise up and realize that the day is coming when you're going to be asked to make that choice. Question is, how are you going to handle it? Well, I can't wait to get out from under mom and dad's rules. Oh, I tell you what, if the Lord tarries, you go ahead and do what's in your heart to do. And in about 20 years, you make an appointment to see me if I'm still living. You make an appointment to see me, and then you can tell me how it's going. And I'll guarantee you, it's not going well. I've seen them nose rings, ear rings, eyebrow rings, 47 ear rings in all ears, lip ring. I mean, doesn't that hurt? Huh? Doesn't that hurt? Here, put a hole in my lip. No, thank you. Good grief. You must really love the world if you're willing to sit and endure that. I mean, what kind of heart do you have? Whew. My wife will say, gonna get in trouble here. My wife will say, let's go shopping. I would just soon take a beating as go shopping. And I have taken a few for not going shopping. But normally when she asks me, I go. Why? Because I love her. I'll endure a little pain and suffering just to make her happy. Amen. That'll preach right there, won't it? Yeah, there's dinner attached to this, yeah. I'd heard you say something. I just didn't know what it was. All right, my eyes are going, but my ears are still good. And what happened when they woke up one morning at about 18, 19 years of age? What happened? They didn't wake up with the Lord. And the devil was out there dangling the world in front of them, and they left the God of their childhood and then ran to Babylon as fast as their little legs would carry them. And young people, listen to me now. What you need to do right now, right here today, before you wake up and before you get blinded by sin and by the devil, is go and look up some of these who now are in their 30s and ask them how things are going. I have had a number of them show up here at Living Cross and show up here on Christmas and show up here on Easter when they made their one pilgrimage to church. And I've had them walk over and say, come here, Pastor, I want to tell you something. I said, walk over. Yeah, what's up? The happiest time of my life was when I was a junior, a senior in high school. And when I was working on that bus route and leading little boys and girls to Jesus, the happiest time was when I was playing in that orchestra. The happiest time was when I was singing in the choir. Pastor, the happiest time of my life. And I don't know how many times I've looked at him and said, well, you know, you can come back. But you all know it's true. Very few come back. The prodigal son coming to himself, let's be honest, that's unusual. That's unusual. You ask them, you got any regrets about the choices you made? And if they're honest, they'll tell you with all their hearts, you know, I wish that I had woke up with the Lord. I really do. I wish. There's a second area where we might apply this. Now, we're stretching this thing. I mean, I know I'm stretching it, but bear with me. Has no connection with the first one other than the principle is the same. Number two, we might apply this to the waking of new knowledge. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? You know, I remember when I was a child, my mother read us the Bible every night before we went to bed. She read the Bible to us every night before we went, and she prayed with us every night before we went to bed. It was just what she did. I mean, I was well into junior high school before she quit reading the Bible to us. She would sit down at the edge of the end of the bed, and she would read the Bible. And as I've told you before, she always got a whole lot more out of it than what I did. And the reason that I say that is because after she read it, she then had to preach on it for 10, 15 minutes. So she obviously got more out of it than I did. I remember going to the old Nazarene church up on Campbell's Creek, sitting in Sunday school and learning the stories of the Bible. I can remember that just clear as a bell. I knew because Mom taught me and because church taught me. I knew that Jesus was the Son of God. I knew that God created the heaven and the earth. I knew that. And then I got into the eighth grade. And I remember going to Mrs. Morris, Mrs. Morris's eighth grade science class. And Mrs. Morris taught us the Big Bang Theory. That's the first time I'd ever heard it in my life. First time I ever heard it. The Big Bang Theory. That there was this Big Bang and man evolved out of the debris of that explosion. And then I remember getting in my sophomore year, and Mrs. Stambaugh was teaching us in sociology class that when you break it all down, man is nothing more than just a higher form of animal that has evolved on this planet. And our environment determines our quality of life. That's what we learned. Our environment determines our quality of life. And the underlying principle was this: with all that established, what we need to do is spread the wealth around and bring everyone into the same economic and social level so that everybody has equal opportunity. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Now, my mother taught me that God created the universe. My mother taught me that God created man. She said that the world was like it is because of the curse of sin, and that all men were sinners and needed a Savior. But then I got to junior high and high school, and I learned a whole nother world view existed, one without God. And I'm going to be honest with you, folks. When I heard it, it sounded pretty good. But then, my junior year of high school, I got saved. Amen. And when I got saved, I started reading the Bible because my preacher told me to. All right, now if that's all it takes, young people, read your Bible. If that's all it takes, that's all it took for me. And when I started reading the Bible, I was awakened to the truth of God's Word. I woke up to a new realm of truth. And the joy of that is this: the truth will set you free. What does the truth of God's word set you free to do? I tell you what it sets you free to do. Live for God. You're no longer bound and tied by the devil. It sets you free so you can do something for God. David said in Psalm 119, 97 through 100, he said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than all mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers." Wow. And I remember going into the 12th grade and they said, "Are you going to college?" And I said, okay, college, Vietnam. I picked college. And so I signed. They signed me up for what they called advanced English class. First day of English class, I'm sitting there and the teacher passes out this sheet of paper and there are 10 novels or books on that piece of paper. He said, "These are, in my opinion, the top 10 books that have ever been written. And we're going to study each one." And I got to looking at the list. Huckleberry Finn was number one. And the Bible was number two. Yeah. And so he said, "Any questions?" "Yes, sir." I said, "Why is the Bible number two and Huckleberry Finn's in first place? Something wrong with that." He said, "We're going to have a rough year, aren't we?" I said, "Yeah, probably." And what he did was he presented to the class that the Bible, it's not really God's word. I mean, come on, people. You don't really believe that. Yeah, I do. I most certainly believe that the Bible is the word of God. And we got into this big argument after class one day, and he said, "I don't know how you can believe that." I said, "I'll tell you how I can believe it. My mother told me it was. I'm not going against her." And you know what his problem was? He didn't have a mother that taught him that. Let me tell you something, folks. Through all of the advances of the last 100 years, the heart of man still longs for God. That's why you can have 90 people saved if you'll just go out and reach 90 people. The heart of man still longs for God. We never outgrow that. No matter how much we learn. I mean, we never get beyond it or above it. The heart of man and the heart of God were made for each other. And only in that communion and fellowship is there rest for your soul. And then number three, I got to hurry. Number three, we might apply this to the waking from spiritual lethargy, from spiritual apathy, from being backslidden. Let's just use that term. I mean, let's be real for a moment, folks. We all go through periods in our spiritual life where we are just a little bit better than spiritually asleep. We're not in our Bibles. We're not faithful to church like we ought to be. We're not growing. And we aren't doing anything for the Lord, but we just seem to be going through the motions. We have periods where the Bible loses its freshness. I mean, we have periods where our hearts just, you know, a little cold, a little indifferent to the things of God. And when that happens, there's a deadness about us. There's no joy. There's no excitement. Oh, we come to church and we feign listening, but we might as well be 1,000 miles away. And have we not all been there at some time or another in our lives? Man, where is the fire anymore? Huh? I remember one time years ago when I was pastoring down at Bell Creek Baptist down in Dixie, West Virginia. And I'd only been to church for a year, year and a half, so just early in the ministry there. And I don't even remember what I preached that night. But that was a long time ago, so it couldn't have been a whole lot. I'll be honest with you. Couldn't have been much. But all of a sudden, the Lord started to move on the hearts of our people. And we sang every stanza in the invitation hymn that Mike had chosen to sing that night. And then I had everybody bow their heads, and Barbara played the invitation hymn again. And then she chose another hymn, and she played that one and played it through several times, and then picked another one. In other words, the invitation just kept going and going and going and going. And you know, it was weird. Nobody got upset. Nobody kept looking at their watch, you know. Nobody did that. I wasn't getting any daggers shot at me from anybody in the building. And some people would come to the altar and they'd pray for 10, 15 minutes. Then they'd get up weeping, go back and get their spouse, and then them and their spouse would come. And then there were a lot of folks that came as a husband and wife, got up after they got right with God, walked back to the back row where all the teenagers were sitting, and before mom and dad even got to them, they were stepping out so they could come to the altar and pray with mom and dad. And the invitation went on for a little bit over an hour. I've not seen that since. Saw it one time. You know, it's good to know that when you wake up from the spiritual sleep of a cold, apathetic heart, you'll find the Lord right where you left Him when you went to sleep. Isn't that good to know? When I awake, I am still with thee. Folks, God will never forget to be gracious. He'll never forget that. He'll never forget that. We have been wrong towards God, but you can mark it down. He will never be wrong towards us. He has been waiting and watching just so once we wake up, He can be merciful still. That's God. He has been patiently longing to show His love and His mercy to us again. And I believe that the long suffering, the patience of God shines the brightest, not against the blackness of our sin, but against those times in our spiritual lives when we doze off to sleep and forget all about our walk with the Lord. I think that that's when that fellowship, that renewed, that restored fellowship with God is the sweetest. I'll close with this illustration. When we were out in Joliet, Illinois, at Ridgewood Baptist Church, we hadn't been there hardly any time, a couple of months maybe, and there was a family that transferred into to Joliet. And the man had an aneurysm. He was in his 30s. They had three kids, if I remember right. And a couple of the kids were small, like 5 and 4 years of age. And the man had an aneurysm in that big artery that goes down from your heart. And they said he'd probably die if they operated, probably rupture. But if they didn't operate, he was going to die anyway. So they said, we need to operate. Now these folks, having no family in the area, were in a pickle. And the surgery was supposed to take about 8 hours. And when the 8 hours went by, it was already like 6 in the evening. And the doctor, couple of the attendants came out and they said to the wife, "We're going to be about 4 more hours. And she started to weep. And her kids were not well. They all had colds and they weren't well. And she said, "I have to take these children home." And I said, "You go ahead. Take them home. Get them to bed." I said, "I will call you the minute he comes out of surgery. I promise. I'll call you." And so about 4 more hours went by. And the doctors came out and they said that the surgery went well. They said everything is fine and he's in recovery. And you probably should go home too. And I said, "Well, you know, I've been sitting here and I need to tell Susan and those kids. I need to tell them something." And he said, "Well, all right, if you want, you can come back, but just for a minute, and then you can see how he's doing. You can tell her you saw him." I said, "Okay, that's fair." So I went back in the room, and when I went in the room, the nurse said, "Oh, look, here's your pastor." Now, it's been a couple hours after surgery. They've been trying to wake him up. And she said, "Look, it's your pastor." And he had tubes coming out of him and everything. And he leaned over, looked over at me. And I said, "How are you?" And he motioned for me with his finger. And I bent down. And he mouthed, took me forever to figure out what he was saying. But what he asked me, what he mouthed was, "How is Susan and the kids?" He didn't ask, "How am I doing? What have they told you about me? What have they told you?" No, that was not on his mind. The thing he wanted to know as he was coming out from under the anesthesia, when he woke up, are you listening? When he woke up, "How is my wife and my children?" They were on his mind. And folks, that's what the psalmist is saying. "When I woke up, I was still with thee." You're going to have those periods where you're going to wake up from something. It might be from childhood into adulthood. It might be the receiving of some new knowledge along the way. It might be that you allow your heart to get cold and indifferent towards God. Well, when you wake up, still be with the Lord. Because you can be assured He is still going to be with you.